Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to get started here in a few moments. So if you want to find your seat or if you want to run and hide, this is your opportunity to do that. That was a joke. So thank you. Thank you. Cue the laughter. Let's see, settings, making sure my screen doesn't turn off here. All right, well, let me get us started by going to the Lord in prayer, just to let you know that this is our next class in our series through these different major characters, individuals in the Bible, and this is going to be Elijah and Elisha. These next couple weeks that we'll be focusing in on, and this morning specifically looking at Elijah. So let me open our time in prayer. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, God, for the gift of a new day. Thank you for your faithful and gracious provisions in our lives, Lord. Thank you even for just the rain that you sent this past week and a reminder of your power, God, and your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace in this time to focus our minds and our hearts, to give you our full attention, Lord, to bring ourselves under your word and the authority of it. To rejoice in it, Lord, help us to grow in our knowledge of you and our love for you, our dependence on you, our love for one another, Lord. And we just commit this time to you and ask that you would please glorify yourself in it and in the fruit that it bears in our lives in the days to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, since January, we have been going through these different characters in the Bible. And actually, if you remember, Pastor Dave started us off with the nation of Israel back in January. And then we've gone through Adam, Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and last was David. And there's a couple questions that were passed along to me. It was actually... these questions, I believe, were originally from a beloved professor from the Master Seminary, Dr. Greg Harris, and he mentioned these three questions when you're coming to the books of 1 and 2 Kings. To keep these in mind, and I'll just make an aside, these are good questions to have in your mind, really, when you come to any passage of Scripture. And the three questions are, who is God, what is God's word, and who speaks for God? So who is God, what is God's word, and who speaks for God? And as I mentioned, they're applicable in this 1 and 2 Kings, but really any passage of Scripture, you know, to be keeping those kinds of questions in mind. You know, as I was studying through the life of Elijah and thinking back to David and what some of the connections were, it's just really interesting how the Holy Spirit inspired, you know, the author of 1 Kings. The contrasts that are here, I'm just going to list out a few of them. I have them as like a chart in my notes. Unfortunately, it'd probably be good if I had them up there, but I don't. So the death of David and the passing on of the kingdom to Solomon was approximately around 970 BC. Elijah's ministry, we don't have exact dates, but started probably around 870 BC. So helpful to kind of have that idea in mind. Is about 100 years later. I actually thought for some reason it was much longer than that, but actually hasn't been that long. Of course, under David and Solomon, you have the United Kingdom. The kingdom is united, right? There's no northern and southern kingdom. Really, this was David and Solomon represented and experienced really the pinnacle of the power and influence of the nation of Israel. But when we come to Elijah's ministry, the kingdom has been divided, and Elijah's ministry was really focused on the northern kingdom. Again, as I mentioned, when you think of David and Solomon, it's a very high point in Israel's history, military, economically, but more important, spiritually. But even as you know, sadly, by the end of Solomon's reign, that spiritual, high point is quickly eroding, which we, you know, didn't look at that necessarily in the life of David, but I'm sure you're aware of that. Interestingly enough, in the time of Elijah's ministry, it was also a time of great political and economic success for the northern kingdom in that time. But however, as we're going to see, it was a time of great spiritual compromise and really apostasy that was taking place. You could say that the time of David, and especially the passing on the kingdom of Solomon, the early years of Solomon, were a time of bright, hopeful days. But by the time we get to Elijah's ministry, these are dark and desperate times that Elijah was ministering in. Interesting also, in 1 Kings 1 and 2, we see a father and a son, David, transferring the kingdom to Solomon. The father, you know, David as the father, his son Solomon. And we also have a father and a son at the very end of 1 Kings. At very final verses, there's a father, and his name is Ahab, and there's a son whose name is Ahaziah, and they were both very wicked individuals. In fact, I'm just going to read to you from 1 Kings 22, verses 51 and 53. You can turn there if you'd like. We're not going to stay here, but just wanted to give you a sense of the context, the times in which Elijah appears on the scene. This as oftentimes the Holy Spirit gives us this kind of summary about these different kings and the character of their reign, and especially as it relates to what they did in the sight of the Lord, how they acted, were they obedient? A lot of times they're compared to David and other kings. So listen to what it says here in 1 Kings 22, 51 and 53. Again, these are the final verses of 1 Kings. It says this, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. Listen to this, verse 52. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, that's Ahab, and in the way of his mother, that was Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father, that's Ahab, had done. And end of the book, right? Not a very encouraging note to end on, but actually Elijah's ministry spans from the end of 1 Kings into the beginning of 2 Kings. So again, this just gives us a sense of the desperate times that Elijah was ministering, and we'll see Elisha as well comes on the scene, overlapping Elijah's ministry. But Elijah, as we'll see, was a very powerful prophet of God. I'm sure many of you know that. And God appointed him at this crucial time in the history of Israel. And amazingly, God would continue to demonstrate his patience and mercy to the northern kingdom, to the southern kingdom of Judah, and really would be another 130 years after Elijah is taken up to heaven before God would finally bring the judgment of the Assyrians and the destruction of the northern kingdom. Some interesting things about Elijah. Anyone know what Elijah's name means? It means, my God is Yahweh. My God is Yahweh. Eli is Hebrew for my God, and Yah is the short and contracted version for Yahweh. So my God is Yahweh. Pretty awesome. If you know any Elijahs out there, that's what their name means. And Elijah appears on the scene suddenly in 1 Kings 17, 1. And if we can just pull up the first map before we get too far into this. Just wanted to, we're told where Elijah is from. We're not told very much at all, but I just thought it'd be a helpful reminder because sometimes we forget, or at least I could forget, you know, where Israel and the Middle East and all this is taking place. And there is us And there is Israel, roughly speaking, but just to give you an idea. And if we can go to the next slide, this gives us perspective. It's so funny because you can barely even really see Israel. Just that little marker there kind of hides it. But Israel is under there. And that's where we're focused in on. And we can go to the next map. Unfortunately, I thought I could point these things out with a pointer, but then realized that the pointer doesn't actually work. But it doesn't work on the screen. But in 1 Kings 17:1, we're told, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab," so just wanted to show you, I know I can't point on all the screen, but it's right up that way over there on the other side, the east side of the Jordan, kind of around the middle of that green area. And that green area represents the northern kingdom. The purple represents the southern kingdom of Judah. So, and just we'll leave that map up there for a little bit so you can refer to it. I don't know how well you can see it, unfortunately, but just gives you a general idea of where Elijah is from, where these different things were taking place. We're also given, interestingly enough, we don't really have, again, much biographical info about Elijah, but we do know a little bit about his clothing, interestingly enough. Because in 2 Kings 1:7-8, King Ahaziah asked, "What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" And they answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist." And apparently that was not like the standard, you know, in style thing, because Ahaziah said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." So apparently that was unique to his style. But some of you might recall that in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1, there's a very similar description of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, and we'll have more to say about that, Lord willing, in 2 weeks when we think more about this theological ongoing significance of Elijah and Elisha and the rest of Scripture and the rest of redemptive history. But we know that he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. Doesn't sound very comfortable. I guess it depends what kind of hair it was. But well, I don't know if he ate locusts and honey like John the Baptist. It doesn't tell us that. But so his prophetic ministry took place, as we've already mentioned, during the 9th century BC, during the reign of two wicked kings of Israel in the northern kingdom of Israel. Again, that green region. And they were King Ahab, who reigned from 874 to 853 BC, and his son, King Ahaziah, who only reigned for 2 years, 853 to 852 BC. So think about that for a moment. You know, we looked at that map earlier, thinking about how far away it was, how far away this all took place from us. I don't have the mileage, but I know it's a far, far distance from us. Different culture, different language. 2,800 odd years ago, you know, land far, far away. But this is, you know, historical. This is history. This is not a made up story. But why are we talking about that today, right? Why are we talking about that today in 21st century America, in Northern Virginia? You know, what in the world does this have to do with us? But we have to remember this is God's word. And therefore, it is extremely relevant and important to our lives today, as we'll see. Because for one, with those questions we started, Elijah's God is the same God that we worship today, right? And so there are things that we learn about God through the life of Elijah that are very much applicable to present day, to our life today, and will continue to be so. So just a couple other things regarding the context here. If you go to 1 Kings 16:29, just a little bit more detail here regarding the nature of King Ahab, the kind of king he was, the kind of situation that Elijah was ministering in the midst of. And just to give you an idea, I would definitely encourage you to spend time studying the life of Elijah on your own. The life of Elijah is covered from 1 Kings 17 through 2 Kings chapter 2. But he's not mentioned in a few of those chapters, so there's actually only 6 chapters total that cover the life of Elijah, which we'll see again in the coming weeks. That's pretty amazing what a significant role he played and throughout scripture at key pivotal points, because his life doesn't take up that many chapters of the Bible as far as when he actually lived. But let's go to 1 Kings 16:29. We're introduced to Ahab. In the 38th year, 1 Kings 16:29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Verse 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Listen to this, more than all who were before him. Verse 31, and as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. It's not the kind of record you want to be known for. Verse 34, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. So that's how we are introduced to this prophet Elijah. This is the context which he comes on the scene. And I'm going to read two quotes here from the Tyndale Bible Dictionary regarding Elijah. It says this, Elijah was called by God at a critical period in Israel's life. Economically and politically, the northern kingdom was in its strongest position since its separation from the southern kingdom. So this was not a time of, you know, where they're, you know, necessarily, at least at the start of Elijah's ministry, they're not in a time of famine. You know, they're not in a time of, you know, they're actually in a time of, as I mentioned, you know, economic and political prosperity. And just as a side note, you know, that is a sobering reminder that economic and political prosperity do not always indicate God's blessing or approval on a nation or on an individual. We can't say, oh, well, you know, this person's blessed or that nation's blessed and God is pleased with them because, you know, obviously they wouldn't be succeeding the way that they are. And of course, that is contrary to the false teaching of the prosperity gospel movement, right? And the false teachings that, you know, the greatest way to, you know, is your health and your finances. That's how you know God's blessing. Not necessarily, right? Not necessarily. It might be, it could be. We're not going to say, you know, that it's wrong per se, but to make that the determining factor is wrong. Also, the Tyndale Bible Dictionary gives this summary too as well, which I think is helpful. It says there's Omri, who reigned from 885 to 874 BC, that was Ahab's father, had initiated a policy of trade and friendly relations with the Phoenicians. To show his good faith, Omri gave his son Ahab in marriage to Jezebel. See, this is a political arrangement here, right? The daughter of Ethbaal, king of Tyre, she brought Baal worship with her to Israel, a false religion whose rapid spread soon threatened the kingdom's very existence. Elijah was sent to turn the nation and its leaders back to the Lord through his prophetic message and miracles, end quote. And as we're just kind of trying to give an overview here at the beginning of Elijah's life, as you oftentimes read in biography, you read about their life, you read about their major accomplishments, and then you read about their death, right? Well, that's something very unique, right, about Elijah. Very, very, very unique is that as far as we know, he never died, right? Because the chariot comes and takes him up to heaven, and Elisha is left there, and he's taken, and he doesn't die like everyone else dies, except there are a few other exceptions, right? Enoch was another man whom God chose to take to heaven. We don't know if there was a chariot or not. It just says that he was not, for God took him. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 also picks up on that and affirms that, you know, Enoch was taken. And interestingly enough, sometimes we might forget about this, but Paul also teaches in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 and 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17 is that Christians who are alive at the time of the rapture also will not die, right? We will not all sleep, but we will all be what? Changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So Elijah is not completely alone, but certainly very, very, very unique in that respect. And as I mentioned before, even though after he's taken up into heaven, he continues to play a very important role throughout Scripture. He shows up in Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. He shows up in all four Gospels, in the book of Romans, in the book of James. And again, we're going to come back to that, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. A few of the emphasis, the characteristics of his ministry, of course, as a true prophet of God, he spoke on behalf of God to Israel and especially to the kings of Israel. He performed miracles to demonstrate that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was the one true God, and that Yahweh was more powerful than Baal and every other false god. These miracles also verified that Elijah was a true and a genuine prophet of God. And miracles also demonstrate the nearness of God. And because Israel was being run by wicked kings, as we've already observed, they were disobeying God and leading Israel in disobedience. Much of Elijah's ministry was characterized by confrontations with these leaders, with King Ahab, with Queen Jezebel, Ahab's wife, with King Ahaziah. And these leaders were living in active rebellion against God. And Elijah was warning them of God's displeasure and warning them of the impending judgments that would come. He was calling the kings along with the people of Israel to repentance. And a classic illustration, a powerful illustration of this, is found in 1 Kings 18:20-21. You hopefully have some time to look at this a little more in detail, but I'm sure you'll remember these words of Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. He said this, 1 Kings 18:20-21. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. But that just shows, again, the nature of Elijah's ministry, right? He's calling the people back to the Lord, calling them, stop the compromise, right? Like, choose. It reminds me of the words of Joshua, right? Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, right? And of course, Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Just a couple examples of some of the confrontations. If you want to jot these down, if you're taking notes, 1 Kings 18:17-18, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Didn't have a great friendly relationship, you can see. In verse 18, Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." 1 Kings 21:17-24, we have another example. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.' Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And Elijah answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me and because you have made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, "The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat." And amazing to this, and we don't have time to look at it, but jot this down. 1 Kings 21 to 25 to 29. Ahab actually shows some signs of repentance in response to this. And more amazingly, God responds with mercy to him. And in that passage, it actually again reaffirms that Ahab was like the worst of the worst, like the wicked of the most wicked. And yet when he responds in humility, when he responds in repentance, God shows mercy to him. It's just breathtaking to see God's patience and mercy. If you want to jot down 2 Kings 1, 2 through 4, and 2 Kings 1, 15 to 16, there's a confrontation that Elijah has with Amaziah, the son of Ahab, the king who reigned after him. But let's take a moment to think about what similarities do you see in just what we've read, what we've observed, between Elijah's day and our own day. Any similarities there? Because we talked about how different, it's far away, different culture, different language, all that long time ago. But what are some similarities that you observe?
Between what?
Between our present day, the nation, our culture, what we're living in, the world around us, and Elijah's day. Any similarities?
So we have leaders that worship evil.
What's that?
We have leaders that worship evil.
Oh, yeah. Yep. Yeah. Evil. Yep. Leaders that worship evil, death. Yep.
You see a digression from a technically true but empty religion to a false religion. Mm-hmm. You know, the sins of Jeroboam, it was still technically worship of Yahweh, even though it was not on his terms, and so it was condemned. But now it's gone on a whole other level.
And yep.
I think for many years, there's been, go back 50 years, it wasn't like it was a true believers were honored and recognized, but the Christian would have, the nation would have called itself Christian, but
yeah,
there's been a digression even from that.
Yeah, and even on that note, it's interesting, right? Because Elijah says, how long are you going to limp between two opinions, right? If Yahweh is God, follow him. If Baal's God, follow him. So there must have been some back and forth there, right? There must have been some kind of like, well, I kind of still want to hold on to, you know, some of this. Worship of Yahweh and, you know, the priests and sacrifice. But we like this Baal worship too. So maybe we could just combine the two together, right? To your point. And definitely we see some of that, right? People that want to hold on to the name of Christianity. People that want to hold on to the name of God. People that want to hold on to going to church and religion, right? They don't necessarily want to get rid of all of it. Some do, of course, but many don't. Many just kind of want to walk, you know, the road of compromise, right? So how might it encourage us thinking about Elijah's ministry in the midst of this? How might we be encouraged by Elijah's ministry in some similar times as ours? No?
God is still merciful and he uses his word to bring people to repentance.
Amen. Word to bring people to repentance. Billy?
Regardless of how horrible not your circumstances, it's a national similarity thing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So regardless of how horrible life seems to be going in the land you live in, we're called to be faithful. That's clear. And he is an example of that.
Yeah. Yeah. Definitely. Scott, did you have something? Or, oh, sorry.
Yeah, I was just thinking that I remember when God
Right.
It's
yep.
Like there's always a remnant. God's in control.
Absolutely.
And he always keeps his remnant.
Yep. No, that's a great. Yeah, that's a great point. And hopefully we'll have time to look more closely at that. But definitely, yeah, just to remember that God, you know, we can have that Elijah complex of, you know, I'm the only one left and I'm about to die, and God, you don't, I'm all you got left and you're about to lose me. Right. And it's interesting because we don't have time to look at it, but in the context in First Kings, they're right around that time when there's that, you know, conversation between God and Elijah. You see all these other faithful, godly individuals, Obadiah, this one guy, and Elisha, and these unnamed prophets who are speaking to the king. And next chapter, Elijah doesn't even show up. And actually, God tells Elijah to go appoint his successor, Elisha. So, you know, to your point, it's like sometimes we can think, I'm the only faithful one left, or even our church is the only faithful one left, right? And it's not true. Like, God is, you know, God has his elect. He has, he's doing his work. A lot of times we're just not aware of everybody, you know, that is faithfully following the Lord. Like, even in the midst of such a wicked nation, a wicked kingdom, you know, God says that he has his 7,000, right? And we don't have time to look at it this morning, but Paul picks up on that as well in Romans, right? He actually quotes Elijah, but we can't get into that, unfortunately, this morning. If we can, let's see, show maybe the next map. I don't know how well you'll be able to see it, but so here's a few key moments. We've already looked at one of them. We'll go through these very, very quickly at 30,000 feet. But as we see here in this opening passage in 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite, right? Tishbe of Gilead says that Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So he gives that message, that word from God to Ahab about no more rain coming, this time of drought. And then the word of the Lord comes to Elijah in verse 2. He says, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. So again, I'll try to point this out here, but it's up that way in the middle, actually not far from Tishbe, where Elijah was from, but I'm not sure if you can see that on the map or not. But I love this. He says, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Don't you just love that about God? He doesn't even make a big deal of it. You know, there's no drum roll. It's like, I've commanded, you know, it reminds me of Jonah. And God, you know, provided a fish, right? Brings the wind, provides a fish to swallow Jonah. It's like, he's God. Like, of course he can command the ravens, you know, to feed Elijah. Like, they're his ravens. they do what he wants them to do, right? And so we shouldn't be amazed or surprised by that. And I love that about, you know, just the way the scriptures says things oftentimes just matter-of-factly. And we shouldn't be surprised at God's power. 1 Kings 17:8-16, we have the miracle of the multiplication of the widow's flour and oil, which also provided for Elijah in the midst of the famine. Listen to this too. There always seems to be a bit of humor here if you think about it. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This is 1 Kings 17:8. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. You think, well, maybe this is a wealthy widow, you know, maybe she's wealthy, but of course, when you get into the story and find out, like, she's preparing literally her last meal and about to die. So you think that would have maybe stretched Elijah's faith a little bit, right? This, Lord, this can't be the widow. Where's another widow? Like, where's the wealthy widow that you're going to provide? Because she obviously, she's about to make her last meal and die with her son. So, you know, but again, it's nothing for the Lord, right? I'll just make the flour and oil just miraculously reproduce. And it'll be enough for her, for her son, for Elijah. Then in 1 Kings 17:17-24, Elijah raises the widow's son from the dead. Interesting to note the widow's response in 1 Kings 17:24, after Elijah raises her son from the dead, the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." You might say, well, you know, he did do that whole thing with the oil and the flour, you know, providing miraculously, you know, through that. But, you know, it just, again, demonstrates how the Lord was using these miracles and these signs to affirm the truthfulness that Elijah was a true prophet, right? He was a true man of God. In Hebrews 11:35, there might be a reference to this resurrection where it says, "Women receive back their dead by resurrection." In Hebrews 11:35. Also, we'll see next week, Elisha raised a boy from the dead as well in 2 Kings 4. I wish we had time. I'm tempted to try to read it, but I know we don't. But I love, one of my favorite passages of scriptures probably is 1 Kings 18:19 through 40, which is the showdown between Elijah, the true prophet of God, and the prophets of Baal. But you will have to read that on your own. Unfortunately, we don't have time to read through it together. But as you know, Elijah, there's this great showdown, and they put the wood and the sacrifice. And as you know, the prophets of Baal, you know, they're calling out to Baal, and then they're cutting themselves, and they're crying out, and on and on. And then Elijah actually starts to make fun of them a little bit. You know, he says, "Well, maybe your God is asleep. Maybe you need to shout a little louder. You know, maybe he's using the bathroom. Maybe he's preoccupied. Surely he's a god." Right? So he's actually mocking these, because, and of course, this is in front of all Israel, right? Remember, he had just confronted them, you know, like, if stop this back and forth. If Baal is God, follow him. If Yahweh is God, follow him. And then, of course, Elijah, you know, then he has him dump, you know, water on top of it, water, 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 till it fills the ditch. And then, you know, no cutting himself, no big long, you know, he prays to God and asks God to answer. And what does God do? Sends the fire, right? And just, you know, everything is just burned up, right? And all Israel understands they're in trouble, right? Because if God sends the fire down and burns up the sacrifice, guess what else he can send the fire down to do? Right? They get that. So they fall down, right? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Yahweh is God, right? We get the picture. And Elijah actually commands them to grab the prophets of Baal, 450. Most likely also the 400 prophets of Asherah were included as well. I don't think he probably let them, but it focuses in on the prophets of Baal. Slaughters them after this event. And then he tells Ahab that God is going to send rain, and warns him. And I got to show you this piece, amazing piece of artwork I came across. Because, as you know, it says in 1 Kings 18:46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So I love that art depiction. There is Elijah. And he's outrunning the chariot, right? Miraculously, the hand of the Lord was upon him. He outruns the chariot. This is definitely high point, right, in the life and ministry of Elijah. You know, just amazing. Wish we had more time to talk about and think about it. But it doesn't last for too long, okay? Because we're told in 19:1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Verse 3, then Elijah was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So there you can see how far he went. He was up there in Jezreel, you know, after Mount Carmel and all the amazing thing. And he kept going, Beersheba, all the way down to Mount Sinai. And there's a miraculous provision of strength for him to be able to get down there. But, you know, this is just a sobering reminder for us that Elijah was a man. Elijah was a man. And I'm not saying I wouldn't have run either from a wicked queen, Jezebel, you know, but just the contrast between him on top of Mount Carmel, you know, against these 850 false prophets, against the nation of Israel, against King. It's like, he seemed like Superman, right? He fearlessly faces against, and then, you know, he gets this one threat from Jezebel, and he runs for it, right? We're told he was afraid, and he ran for his life. He's out of there. But again, it reminds us, as it's been often said, that the best of men are what? Men at best. Elijah was a man. And he was not a perfect man. He had failures and he had flaws, just like we all do. There was only one perfect man, Jesus Christ, right? The God-man. He's the only perfect man. But it is somewhat shocking to see. And again, the Holy Spirit obviously did this for a reason, right? To see Elijah go from this, you know, place on top, literally mountaintop, right? Experience and just this great victory. And now he's running. And he's saying, you know, God, I'm the only one left, right? Like we were talking about earlier. God, I'm all you got left. And now Jezebel's trying to kill me. They've already killed all the other prophets. I'm the only one left. And I'm out of here. And it's interesting because God asks him twice. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then, you know, there's that whole scene with, you know, God tells Elijah, well, this is in 1 Kings 19. Let's see. Verse 9, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Mount Horeb, that's the same as Mount Sinai, where he is. And we're told, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. All those things were true. And then this, and I, even I only am left, and seek my, and they seek my life to take it away. So everything was true there, except that one statement, I'm the only one left. That actually was not true. And he said, and the Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. I love that picture of his reverence for God, right? Even in the midst of his faults and his failures, he obviously feared God, right? And then he wraps his face with a cloak because he understands he can't look upon God. And behold, there came a voice to him. This is almost comical to me. What does he say, right? All this, and what does he say? The same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah is consistent. He says basically the same exact thing he said before. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Verse 18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. So just an amazing, powerful account there that's record this interaction between Yahweh and Elijah and the way he recommissions him. But we have to be careful that we don't have that same kind of perspective where we think, you know, we're the only ones left. You know, again, Grace Bible Church is the only faithful church left. Those things just aren't true, right? And the Lord has his people. He has his remnant. And we, as was said earlier, we need to seek to be faithful. Faithful like Elijah was faithful to his God. Not perfect, but faithful. And there were other, you know, faithful men. Next week we'll be looking at Elisha. But I wanted to conclude with just those questions that we began with, if I can find them here in my notes, about who God is, because that's always the key question when we're in scriptures. What is God revealing about himself to us through these records? Who is God? That was the first question. He is the one true and living God, the one who is faithful to his promises, specifically to his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with his covenant with Israel, the Mosaic covenant, his covenant with David, as we Dustin took us through, and faithful to us with his new covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God's word? It's a call for his people to return to him. Remember again, Elijah's word. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him, right? We have to be honest with ourselves where there's compromise in our lives, right? And like say with Joshua, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? Regardless of what anyone does, what the nation does, what the culture does, what our, you know, others around us do, we need to be faithful to the Lord, knowing that he will be faithful. And who speaks for God? His prophets, his true prophets. God's word was spoken by his true prophets, like Elijah and others, who spoke for God, and the miracles that he did demonstrated the truthfulness of the message that he spoke. We didn't have time to look at it, but in 1 Kings 22, there were also false prophets. There were false prophets who were claiming to speak in the name of the Lord. They were just claiming to be speaking for Yahweh, but they were actually not. They were not true prophets. And next week, we are going to look at the life of Elisha, who is Elijah's God-appointed successor. But let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this record of this man, Elijah. Lord, thank you for how you worked so mightily through him. Lord, your power on display. Lord, but at the end of the day, it's not about Elijah, Lord. It's about you and the great, awesome, faithful, merciful, loving, powerful God that you are. And you are the same today as you were then, Lord. You still have the same power. You still call us, Lord, to follow you, to trust you, to love you. Lord, to turn away from idols, from everything else, Lord, that would compete with you, whoever and whatever else that might be. Lord, grant us your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. Thank you that he is our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the perfect righteousness that is given to us by faith in him and his perfect life, his death, his resurrection. Thank you that he has ascended to the Father and that we eagerly await his return. Lord, and we hope to be among those, Lord, who will not die, but will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, to be changed, to be with him forever, Lord. That is our hope, Lord. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.